All right. Good to see everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. So if you are joining us for the first time or you have been joining us, then you know that we have been studying through the Gospels chronologically. And we're at the point now where Jesus is on trial. However, as most of you know, Aaron had begun working on the message for this week and then was hospitalized. So he's going to continue in the Gospels next week. But this week, we're going to take a break from the Gospels and we'll be in Hebrews. But at this point in time where we have been studying in the Gospels, Jesus is on trial. He's shortly going to be crucified. And we're almost actually finished with the Gospels. But on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, before being arrested, Jesus spent hours with his disciples. And he spent these hours teaching them. And he spent his time encouraging them and praying for them and ultimately leaving them a perfect example. An example of serving, an example of loving others, of praying, of being submissive to the Father's will. And Jesus set the perfect example. And he left the disciples this perfect example to follow. And after he would rise from the dead, he would leave his disciples with his Holy Spirit. And he's left us with his Holy Spirit, so that we might be able to walk in the calling he's placed in our lives, and that we might be able to run the race that we're all in as Christians well. And that's what we're going to be studying today in the book of Hebrews. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews is an amazing book. It's an incredibly rich book. Hebrews has an anonymous author, so we don't actually know who wrote it. Many believe it was the Apostle Paul. I think there's strong evidence to suggest that, but quite frankly, it doesn't matter who wrote it. We know God's Spirit inspired this. And the audience who was receiving this message were Jewish Christians who at the time were being persecuted and undergoing hardships. And a common issue that was going on with the Jewish Christians were some of them were backsliding from the faith. Some of them were going back into following the law and not living in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews is amazing because it describes Jesus fulfilling much of the imagery of the Old Testament, of how Jesus is now the perfect and the final sacrifice for our sins. Now he is the great high priest who has an everlasting priesthood. How Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, he's higher than the angels, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And ultimately, what the author was conveying was Jesus has made a new covenant with us through his blood, and we are a part of this new covenant. And so it's amazing. Now, where we're going to pick up today, the author had been writing in Hebrews 10 about the danger of the sin of unbelief. And you're going to find throughout the book of Hebrews, there's many warnings that are given. Warnings to the Christians about apathy, about complacency, about spiritual immaturity and laziness, and ultimately the danger of not enduring in the faith. And so the author was writing about this in Hebrews chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, he started to talk about faith. And he described what faith is. And he told us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he went through this amazing list. It's known as the chapter of faith because the author gives so many examples of great men and women throughout Scripture. Great men and women who had amazing faith in God. And at the end of the chapter, the author tells us this. All these, they haven't received the promise of seeing the Messiah, Jesus. But us, we have received that promise. We are living under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And if these people, they had the faith to endure in their journey, looking forward to the hope of Jesus, then now even more so for us, we are to put our faith in Jesus and run this race of faith well. So that's where we're going to pick up. Let's open in prayer before we read the text. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, O God. For we know your word is truth. And Lord, as it says in Hebrews, your word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your word would pierce our hearts today, God. Lord, you know just what we need. And so, Father, we ask that your word would have its perfect work. So, Lord, please bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we're, Lord willing, going to get through the first 13 verses. We may go a little over today, so I apologize in advance for that. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 2 of chapter 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author starts this chapter with therefore, and I hate to do this because it's really cheesy, but every time you see the word therefore, you have to see what it's there for, right? I'm sorry. But when you see therefore, the author is joining a previous thought with the current thought. And so he had just finished talking about these men and women of great faith and how they had not yet received the promise of Jesus, but now us in Christ, we have received the promise of Jesus. And he goes on to describe around nearly 18 Old Testament believers in their faith in God, how they endured through incredible hardships and they believed and trusted God's words to them. How they lived their lives like sojourners and pilgrims. They didn't count the earth as their home, but they looked forward to the promise of eternity. And so after sharing about this, he says, therefore, we also, as these people ran their course and ran the race of faith, and they looked to the Lord and trusted his word, therefore, we also, as we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. And so for us as Christians, we're in a race today. And this is not the first time the Bible has said this. Paul said this. He said it in Acts. He said, I'm about to finish my race. He said it later to Timothy. He said, I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. In writing to the Galatian Christians, Paul compared them and likened them to be running in a race. And ultimately, this is what it is for us as Christians. We are running the race of faith. And the idea is that the Christian life is this race that we're in. And it's one that we're going to continue to be in until we're with Jesus. Our race does not end until we step foot in eternity. And the race of faith is living out our faith in Jesus Christ, and it's living in the calling that he's placed on our lives. And as Christians, we want to run this race well. And the Word of God tells us how we can do that. So we're going to spend a majority of our time actually on these first two verses, and then we're going to go through the rest, I promise. So bear with me. But we're going to look today at 7 points of how we can run this race of faith well that we see in these verses. So back to verse 1, the author says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what does he mean here? Well, he's saying we are surrounded by these witnesses, and these witnesses are the saints who came before us. We read about them in chapter 11. These are those who have put their faith in the Lord, and they trusted God's promises. And we're surrounded by them. They're given here in Scripture as an example so that we can be encouraged as we run this race of faith as well. And the imagery the author gives us is a runner in a race. And in the ancient times, when a runner would run in a race, and you'll even find this in track today, when a runner would run the race, they were in a stadium, and they were surrounded by spectators who would cheer them on as they went. And the imagery is that, you know, we are being cheered on in our race of faith by the example that was set by these saints who came before us. And that's not to say these people are looking down from heaven, watching us live our lives and cheering us on. But when you're running a race and you hear cheers for you, it encourages you to keep going. And what the author is saying is we have this cloud of witnesses. We have these examples and these men and women of faith so that we can be encouraged by them as they ran their race. And so we see through these saints' lives, these men and women of faith, we can be encouraged as we run the race of faith ourselves. So how can we be encouraged by these men and women of faith that were mentioned in Hebrews 11? Well, I see two primary things here. First and foremost, we can be encouraged that God was faithful to these men and women. He was faithful to them. And secondly, these men and women had great faith, not because they were great people, but because they were products of God's grace. And we can be encouraged by these things. First off, God was faithful to these people. He was faithful to call them. He was faithful to fulfill his words to them. He was faithful to provide for them, to strengthen them. He was faithful. He was not ashamed to be called their God, according to Hebrews 11:16. And these people, as they walked in the calling of God on their lives, and as they followed him, they encountered incredible hardships. You know, Hebrews 11 is a very encouraging chapter, but we don't like to mention the end of the chapter where it says, well, you know what? Some didn't have it so good. Some were bound in prison. Some were fed to lions. Some were sawn in two. Some were hiding in dens and in caves of the earth. So these men and women in their journey of faith, they encountered hardships, but God was faithful to them. And He was faithful to give them a hope that went beyond this earth and beyond this life. And many times we don't like to associate hardships and trials with our walk with Jesus, but the race that we're running is full of hardships. Consider a marathon. Last year, a group of us, we decided to run a marathon. Now, before running the marathon, I spent my whole life saying, I'll never run a marathon. The reason I said that is because it sounds terrible. Hours of torturing your body. Why? But I ended up doing it. And I'm glad I did. But doing that marathon, I realized why I told myself to never do it. It was hard. And there were times in it where you get exhausted. There's times you want to give up, and there's times you question, what am I doing here? And our race of faith can be similar sometimes. There's hardships. There are times we just want to give up. There's times we don't even know what we're doing. But as God was faithful to carry these people through their hardships, God is faithful to carry us through ours. Consider Moses. Moses wanted to give up. He said, Lord, I'd rather die than deal with these people. The Lord strengthened him. He was faithful to him. Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? He just had a great victory, right? Just silenced 500 prophets, false prophets, and then he ran for his life. In the next chapter. And what does he say to the Lord? Just kill me. I can't do this. There's no one else like me. These guys wanted to give up, but God was faithful to continue to use them, faithful to help them. And for us, God is faithful to us. And when we consider how faithful the Lord is and how good He is, it encourages us to continue on in this race. Because as God was faithful then, God's faithful to us now, and God will continue to be faithful. Point number one, if we want to run this race well, we need to remember the faithfulness of God. Secondly, these people had great faith, again, not because they were great people, but because they were products of God's grace. And for us in Christ, we are products of God's grace. There are so many Christians today who are burning out and not running this race well. And it's because they're living in condemnation and guilt of sins they've already been forgiven for. Many Christians who are not walking and living in the freedom of God's grace. But as we consider the men and women who are mentioned in Hebrews 11, these were flawed people. And when you read about them in the Old Testament, you see just all the mistakes these men and women made. But when we read about them in Hebrews 11, we don't read about those. How does God remember and know these people? He remembers and knows them not by their mistakes, but by their faith in Him. And that's because of His grace. And for us, the same is true. When you read Hebrews 11, you don't read about how Noah was drunk. You don't read about how Abraham lied to rulers, telling them that his wife was his sister. You don't read about Jacob having multiple wives and being a poor husband. You don't read about Sarah laughing at God when He told her that she would have a child. No, God remembers and knows them by their faith, not by their mistakes, because of His grace on their lives. And for us, it's true. Point number two, if we want to run this race well, we need to live in the freedom of God's grace. Grace does not end at salvation. And for some Christians, they live as if it did. God's grace saved me, but I'm alone in this race. And when I sin and fall short, God's angry with me and He doesn't want to help me. That's not true. God's grace doesn't end at salvation. His grace saved us, and in His grace we stand today as Christians. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into, watch this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As we run this race of faith, we're going to fall. We're going to sin. We're not perfect people. But God's grace is there to pick us up when we do stumble. And His grace is there to help us continue on this race. The enemy wants nothing more than for you to question if you're really forgiven. To question if Jesus truly loves you. To question if Jesus is really still going to use you. These are dangerous lies. Because when we believe these lies, we make light of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We need to live in the freedom of God's grace. And living in the freedom of God's grace is living in the freedom and victory that Christ has won for us on the cross. It's living in the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's living in the truth that God favors us, he loves us, he treasures us, and he has a plan and purpose for us. Well, next in verse 1, after we're told, and you know, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, we're told, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, for a runner, when they compete, they want to be as light as possible. They don't want to be carrying around extra weight. Now, the second mistake I made in running the marathon, the first mistake was running it. The second mistake I made was I didn't really train for it well. And I remember I was looking up, what are some things that are going to help me on this marathon? And the number one answer was, well, get marathon running shoes. I didn't, by the way, but that's what I read to do. And my neighbor had a pair, very expensive, and he let me try them on. And when I tried these things on, it was amazing. I couldn't even feel them. They were so light. When I ran in them, I felt like I was running on a cloud. And I realized, well, when you run long distance, you don't want to be carrying on extra weight. You want to be able to run effectively. You want to be able to run without being held back. And for us, as we run this race of faith as Christians, we don't want to be weighed down or held back by things of this world or by sin. And when the author says, lay aside the weights that hold you down, right? He's writing about anything that can come in between our relationship with Jesus. Anything that can come in the way of our hearts serving our King. And for each of us, that's different. Could be anything that's taking our time or taking our energy or holding us back from the Lord. But whatever that weight may be, we're told to lay it aside. In the Greek, this phrase, lay it aside, it means to cast something off. And in English and in Greek, to cast something off, it means to remove it quickly and effectively. An example is if you had a spider or an insect crawling up on your arm, what's the common reaction? You hit it off quickly. You don't want it near you. And this is the language that's being used describing these weights that hold us back in sin. We need to cast them off. Get rid of them quickly, effectively, because we don't want them in our lives. This is the attitude we're told to have against sin and the things that come in between our walk and our relationship with Jesus. And we know that in Christ, our sins are forgiven. He's defeated our sins, but it's still a battle each day. And the enemy, he seeks nothing more than to trip us up and ensnare us in sin. And the word, the sin that so easily ensnares, it refers to sin that just keeps coming back. Right? Temptations to sin that just don't go away. And the word ensnare, it means to be caught in a trap or to trip. Imagine running this race and someone puts a cable across the road as you're running and you don't see it. What's going to happen? You're going to trip and you're going to fall. This is what sin does to us. And the world has sugarcoated sin, trying to make it appeasing, right? You see many churches allowing sinful things into the church because sin has been sugarcoated. Sin is a dangerous thing. And our attitude towards sin should be, we want it off of us and away from us as soon as possible. We don't want it to come in between us and our walk with Jesus. And so this call to cast off sin and these weights is a call to live in the new life we've received in Jesus. Right? It's a call to put to death the flesh and walk in the newness of life we have in Jesus. Romans 13:14 says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Right? That takes discipline, doesn't it? For the runner who's running a marathon, they need to be disciplined. They shouldn't be eating junk food or drinking sugary drinks that are going to slow them down in their race, which I also did when I ran the marathon. But we don't want to do these things that's going to slow us down. And in the same way, we need to be proactive. The Christian life is a life of godly discipline. It's a life of godly discipline, avoiding things that cause us to stumble and avoiding the things that entice us. Being proactive in prayer and God's word and fellowship. And so for us as Christians, if we want to run this race well, point number 3, we need to lay aside sin and any weight that's going to come in between our walk with Christ. Well, lastly, in verse 1, we're told to run this race with endurance. Without endurance, You really can't run a race, can you? You need endurance. You need strength. You need stamina. And so for us as Christians, how do we get endurance? Well, verse 2 tells us. Read it again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We receive endurance, or the strength to continue on, by looking unto Jesus. And there are a lot of Christians who are burning out in this race because they're taking their eyes off Jesus and they're putting their eyes on other things. You probably heard this. It's a Christian phrase that's said a lot. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. There's truth to that. And yet many people treat this life of following Jesus like a sprint. And they burn out and they put their energy in places they shouldn't instead of fixing their eyes on Jesus. And if we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus, how are we going to have endurance to continue in this race? We need Jesus. We can't try to get wisdom and guidance outside of God's word, and we're not going to find strength outside of Jesus. We need him. Endurance doesn't come from us getting fired up. It doesn't come from us looking to ourselves and seeing what we think we can accomplish. Endurance comes from looking unto Jesus. And this phrase, looking unto Jesus, might read a little differently in your version. It might say, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's what it means. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus, it means you're taking your focus off everything else, and you're looking solely and exclusively on Jesus. If we want to have strength and endurance in this race and in the calling God's placed on our lives, we need to look to Jesus. Our faith is about Jesus. This race is about Jesus. Our lives are about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So how does fixing our eyes on Jesus give us endurance? Well, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're fixing our eyes first on who Jesus is. He's God, who conquered sin and death, who conquered Satan and all the spiritual forces of darkness. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're fixing our eyes on who he is. It's very easy as Christians to take our eyes off Jesus and to put our eyes on our sin. And we live in condemnation and guilt. We don't have to do that. We've been forgiven in Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's forgiven us of our sins. It's easy as a Christian to take our eyes off Jesus and put our eyes on what the enemy is doing, all the works of darkness. And spiritual warfare is a real thing, but it's very easy to give the enemy more credit than he deserves. And instead of fixing our eyes on the enemy and all the evil that he's doing, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who defeated this enemy. So we fix our eyes on who Jesus is. We fix our eyes on the death of Jesus, how we have forgiveness and eternal life in him. On the resurrection of Jesus, how in it we have hope, and we have the promise that we too will be resurrected. This earth's not our home. You know, as we've been talking about everything that's going on in the world right now, we can have comfort in this. It's all temporary. We have a hope that's eternal. There's not going to be any more war, no more death, no more sorrow. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're fixing our eyes on the fact that Jesus intercedes for us. We're not alone in this race. He's praying for us that we might continue and have the strength to carry on. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're fixing our eyes on the life of Jesus, how he set the perfect example for us of how to live. The example of how to love, of how to obey the Father. He's our example. We fix our eyes on the authority of Jesus, that he's in control and sovereign no matter what's going on in our lives. And as our hearts have been heavy for our Myanmar family, we can take comfort in this. Our God is in control. Man will come up with their schemes, and man will attempt to do his will, but at the end of the day, our God is in control. And fixing our eyes on Jesus reminds us of this. And of course, fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're fixing our eyes on the idea that he's coming back again. The truth that Jesus will return. And so Jesus is the one who gives us the strength to run this race. Point number 4, if we want to run this race well, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Some other versions may say he's the founder and the perfecter of our faith, or that he is the champion who initiates and finishes our faith. And that's what Jesus is. Isn't that amazing? This is the Jesus we serve. He is our champion. He is our captain. He is the originator of our faith. He gives us our faith. He sustains our faith, and he will perfect our faith until when we are with him in eternity. It's amazing. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith because he endured the cross for us. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. And this is what we're studying on Sundays. And Jesus endured the cross despite all the shame. He despised the shame. And what a shameful act crucifixion was. We're beginning to see just how shameful it was when Jesus was arrested, when he was tried, and when he was crucified. They mocked him, they beat him, they spit on him, they blasphemed him, they flogged him, they crucified him. What a shameful thing. But Jesus did this because of the joy set before him. And that joy was us, that he loves us. The joy that was set before him was obeying the Father's will. The joy that was set before him was reconciling sinful man to a holy God. And because Jesus did this for us, because Jesus died, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, we can have the strength to endure in this race. There are some Christians who feel worn out and burnt out, and they say, I can't do this anymore. Well, you can, because Jesus endured the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we can endure. So point number five, if we want to run this race well, remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's look at verses 3-6. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So understand the context. The Jewish believers were being written to, and they were experiencing persecution and hardship. And some were backsliding. And many of them, they were very discouraged. And the author is writing this to encourage them. You are enduring hardships and persecutions, but consider Jesus. Jesus himself endured hardships and persecutions. Nowhere does the Bible say the Christian life is easy, perfect, and you're going to have health and wealth. That's not what Scripture teaches. You're going to have hardships. Jesus said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. There's hardships in this race. But consider Jesus. Jesus endured great hostility and great persecution. He was rejected by his own people. He was blasphemed, mocked, betrayed, denied, tempted in all ways. And yet Jesus endured his hardships, never sinned, and he fulfilled the will of the Father. Because he knew the hardships that he faced were to bring about God's plan of redemption. His focus was on the Father who allowed these hardships so that Jesus could accomplish his plan. And it's meant to encourage us so that we don't become discouraged and weary in this race. And as we've been talking again about, you know, the situation in Myanmar specifically, it's hard. These are hard times. These are hardships. But when we go through hardships, it doesn't mean God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that God is punishing us. The author tells the believers, you're discouraged because you forgot. God allows hardships in your lives so that you can be drawn closer to him. God allows hardships in your lives, but he's working in them and he's working through them. And he quotes Proverbs 3:11-12 and verses 5-6. But it's meant to be an encouragement that the hardships we face, God's working in them and he's working through them. And even in the hardest of times and situations where things seem hopeless, God is working all things out for our good and for his glory. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The Lord uses hardships in our lives to strengthen our faith, so maybe later we can encourage others and even use these as opportunities to share his gospel. When we run the race, we're going to encounter hardships. We're going to encounter trials. If you all run a marathon, or maybe you've run a marathon, you're going to encounter hardships. There's going to be times you want to just throw in the towel. But we're to be encouraged that even in the difficult times, God is working in them for our good and for his glory. So point number six, if we want to run this race well, know that God works all things for our good and his glory. You know, you see Romans 8:28 on a lot of coffee mugs and t-shirts and you know, it's hung up on people's walls. And I think a lot of people maybe hang those verses up and they're like, yes, all good things work out for my good and for his glory. That's not what it says. It says he uses all things, the good and the bad, for our good and for his glory. And we can take comfort in this. It's not easy, but we can take comfort. Verses 7 through 11. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God allows hardships, and he even chastens us or disciplines or corrects us. And again, it's not because he doesn't love us, but because he's our Father. And just like an earthly father would correct their children in love, our heavenly Father, he corrects us and he teaches us lessons. And sometimes he allows things in our lives so that he might draw us closer to him. We talked about this in John 15, right? Of abiding in Christ. But sometimes the Father prunes the branches that they can grow back and produce fruit. And so sometimes the Lord allows these hardships in our lives, but he's still working in them and through them. Verse 9, it said that we respect our earthly fathers when they correct us. We don't question their love for us. So even more so, when our heavenly Father corrects us or allows things in our lives, we shouldn't question his love for us. And I believe this is for someone today, because I didn't want to teach on these verses. They're not fun verses to teach on. It's not fun to teach about chastening or hardships or trials. But the Lord just really strongly put this on my heart. And so I do believe this is for some. And maybe you're here today and you feel that God has abandoned you. And maybe you feel that God does not love you because of the hardships and trials that are in your life right now. And we can read the scripture and be encouraged by this. God does love you. And he has not abandoned you. To our brothers and sisters in Myanmar, the Lord does love you. He's not abandoned you. For you and the struggles you're going through personally, God does love you. He's not abandoned you. And the hardships we experience, God knew about them before we were even born. He's not caught off guard by them. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. We can take comfort that our hardships are not for nothing. Our hardships are not for nothing. And we can take comfort in this as well, that the trials we face on this race, they pale in comparison to the glory that we're going to have in eternity. There is nothing sweeter when you run a race than to hit that finish line. I remember when we ran the marathon, I saw the finish line. I was like, I'm going to sprint to the end. I had to stop. I had to walk to the finish line. But when I made it to the finish line, oh, it was so sweet. And for us as Christians, we're going to go through these hardships, but they pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us. You know, these saints in Hebrews 11, yeah, they didn't quite see the promise of Jesus fulfilled. Yeah, they had some hardships, but you know what they did have as well? Hope of eternity. And the hope of eternity is greater than any hardship we're going to face in this life. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Back to Hebrews, verse 11 says, "No trial or chastening is pleasant in the present, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Again, our hardships are not for nothing. We don't always have the answers. Why do loved ones die? Why is there a war in our countries? Why are all our sicknesses healed? I don't know, but we know this. God is in control. And he's working in and through all these things. And we can have assurance of that. So again, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Last two verses, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So therefore, or because of this, or since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we are looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, since Jesus died on the cross, endured the cross, rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, since Jesus is with us, since Jesus is working all things for our good and for his glory, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Or in other words, strengthen your tired hands in your weak knees. And some of you, that resonates with you physically. You know who you are. But this is a call to be strong, bold, and courageous in the race of our faith. It's a call to no longer be discouraged or weary in our faith in Jesus. It's a call to get back up and continue on in the race and the calling that God has placed in our lives. And again, like a runner in a race, the runner, they get back up and they do things in order that they might be strengthened. They take care of themselves. And for us, we can take courage in the truth and the promises and the hope of Scripture, but we need to get up and we need to take care of ourselves spiritually as we run this race. A runner doesn't just wake up one day and run a race. Right? They have to eat. They have to sleep. They have to hydrate. They have to take care of themselves. And as we're running in this race of faith, we need to be strengthened by the promises and the hope of Scripture and Jesus, our Lord. But we need to take care of ourselves. And God is so gracious to have given us everything we need to live a life of godliness in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He has given us the knowledge of Him through His Word. And in it we can know Him. In it we can be strengthened. And in it we can find strength as we run this race each and every day. Being in His Word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, sharing it. When the enemy tempts us, we go back to the Word of God like Jesus did in Matthew 4. Whereas the psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, Your Word I've hidden in my heart so that I don't sin against You. Strengthening ourselves in the Word, strengthening ourselves in prayer, strengthening ourselves in fellowship under accountability and encouragement of our brothers and sisters. We need to take care of ourselves in this race. Verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet. In other words, this is a call to stay on the path. For runners in a race, especially in Thailand, it's essential the runners stay on the path. If they don't stay on the path, some of you are laughing. If you don't stay on the path, you're not going to finish the race. You need to stay on the path. And so for us as Christians, it's essential that we stay on the straight path that Christ is leading us on. It's essential we stay rooted and grounded in God's Word. It's essential we stand in the truth of Scripture. Psalm 119:105 says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It leads us where to go and it directs us. And so we see the final point in today's verse is if we want to run this race well, we need to be strengthened in God's Word. Because for each of us as Christians, this race is not going to end until we're with Jesus. And so as we're on this race, we want to run it well. Amen? And praise God. He's given us everything that we need to do that. And Jesus and His Spirit within our hearts. So I'll wrap up with this and the rest of the worship team can come on up. As we studied in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13, we looked at running our race with endurance. And again, this race we're in is living our lives for Jesus and walking in the calling He's placed in our lives. And this race lasts as long as we're on this earth. And as we run this race, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be trials. But through it all, God has given us everything we need to run this race and not just run it, but to run it well. And today we looked at 7 of those points, and I'll go over them real quick. Number 1. Remember the faithfulness of God. Number 2, live in the freedom of God's grace. Number 3, lay aside sin and any weight. Number 4, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Number 5, remember what Jesus has done for us. Number 6, know that God works all things for our good and for His glory. And lastly, be strengthened in God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, O God, for Your grace and Your mercy. And we thank You, Lord, for the salvation that we have in Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank You that, Lord, we have everything that we need in Your Son to run this race, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray, give us the strength, Lord, to carry on. Keep our eyes fixed on You, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for our church family. Lord, if anyone is feeling, Lord, as though You've abandoned them, Lord, that You would just encourage their hearts. And remind them of Your truth, Lord. Father, we need You. We're a desperate people. And so, Lord, we just ask that You would just continue to lead and guide us and draw us closer to You, Lord. Father, thank You. Thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we just give you all the praise. Please continue to bless our time of worship this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.